This is number two, in the Spirit of God, the power of God. Let's come to Hebrews, the first chapter. Now, let's understand that all power emanates from God, who is holy and all-powerful. There are varying degrees and kinds of power, and in order for there to be life, there has to be power from God. Now, let's read here in Hebrews, the first chapter, and we will see the power that Jesus has. Now, there are two words in the Greek which have been translated into King James's power. Number one is exousios, which means authority. That is, you have God's authority to do thus and such. And Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, he said, all authority, which the King James has translated power, which is incorrect. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So that he can exercise power. See, unless you have authority to do something, you can't exercise power. Is that correct? All right, let's use an example. Though you may like to arrest someone because you see them doing something, you have not been given authority to exercise that power. So you must first have authority. Then you exercise power. Now here in Hebrews, the first chapter, let's begin right here in verse 1. God, who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now, all things means all things, each and everything, or you could say, if you want to use another word, the universe, which then includes everything within the universe. By whom he also made the worlds, which then can mean ages. Now, there's another thing that I have translated, which is the into the ages of ages, which is aeon, which I translated into the ages of eternity. Now, David Seeloff took me to task for that, but let me ask a question. Are we in the age of man right now? Yes. Who created man? Jesus. Okay. Was there the age, and is this age part of eternity? Yes. Okay. So there are ages within eternity. In other words, time frames. Was there the age of the angels? Yes. Till Lucifer rebelled. Will there be the age of the kingdom of God? Yes. Will God also unfold his plan for the rest of eternity? Yes. So that, I feel, is a correct translation into the ages of eternity, because it's going to continue on and on and on and on, regardless of the various subdivisions of God's plan within the framework of eternity. Okay. By whom he made the ages, who being the brightness of his glory, the exact image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his own power. Now, this word comes from the Greek dunamis, which means power, from which we have the English word dynamite. Okay? Power. We'll talk about power and how that comes and so forth. When he had by himself purged our sins, and let's just summarize this for just a bit, because we'll go back and see how God made man, because God is intimately involved with mankind. This is his creation that he is working with now. And he's doing it in a particular way. He's not calling all men now, because all men don't want to. So he's calling those who will, and those who love God. since God created all human beings, and we'll see that he is still creating human beings in the womb, and that's why women hold a very special place in God's plan, because they are the custodians of future life. Now, if all women understood that when they start reaching womanhood, then there would be, I am sure, far less promiscuity, and there would be virtually no abortions. Because God, as we will see, is working directly with the spirit of man, beginning with the time of conception, to form that new human life. Because everything that has power within our bodies has got to come from the spirit of man. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but nevertheless, okay. By the word of his own power, so therefore, he alone is God. Since he created us, since he sentenced Adam and Eve and his descendants to have the law of sin and death in them because Adam and Eve sinned, since he made them, he alone can redeem them. Nothing less than Jesus Christ, who was God, coming in the flesh and offering his body as a sacrifice, can pay for the sins of all mankind. An animal can't, because an animal is a lesser being. Another human being can't, because another human being, if a human being could be perfect, given the law of sin and death within them, they can't, could only redeem one other human being. That would be called life for life ransom. But the creator of all human beings had to come so he could die and do it on his own, but yet have the power of God with him to accomplish that. And furthermore, one other thing, which is hard for some people to grasp. Though Jesus was sinless and never sinned, in order to overcome human nature, he had to take human nature upon himself, which included the law of death. He was subject to death. He died. Isn't that correct? Okay. Then in order to overcome sin, how could he overcome sin without having also taken the part of human nature that is the law of sin within his members? And yet not sin. That's how he can overcome sin. Otherwise, Jesus just could have gone through life without any temptation, without any difficulties, without any sorrow, and he would have come to the end and been crucified, and his experience as a human being would be what? Very limited. See? Now, there are some theologians who will take us to task over that, but it says in Romans 8, let's go to Romans 8. Just hold your place here. We'll come back. Romans 8. So you see, when you come to a verse like there in Hebrews, there's a lot more to it than meets the eye. Romans 8. Verse 1. Now, we'll cover a little more of this as we come down toward Passover time. Consequently, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That means you've repented, you've been baptized, received the Holy Spirit of God, you're yielded to God, you're walking in His way, you're repenting of your sins as they come along and so forth, and because of God's grace you can do that. There is no condemnation who are not walking according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered me from the law of sin and death. How does that do that? The law of the Spirit of life is the working of the Holy Spirit in your mind, the uniting of God's Holy Spirit with your spirit in your mind. And that delivers you from sin. And how does it do it? The Holy Spirit leads you, and you become conscious of sinful thoughts. Whereas before being converted, sinful thoughts are very natural. You know, like we said earlier, the average person lies 3 times in 10 minutes. See? But what happens with the Holy Spirit of God? You become conscious of sin within. And that's where God's Spirit wants you to be conscious of it so you can repent of it so that He can clean and mold and develop your mind spiritually. Because, see, every sin and evil deed that you've ever done or thought of has been recorded in your brain. So you need to have it spiritually cleansed with the washing of the water of the Word. And when that's happening, there's no condemnation. Christ is there. Christ will forgive. He will lead you to repentance. If you go astray too far, He'll eventually make things in such a way in your life, whatever circumstances may be, that you will desire to come back like the prodigal son. So there's no condemnation. Delivered us from the law of sin and death. Now, verse 3 is important. For what was impossible for the law to do. Now just understand this very simply. No law anywhere has the power to tell you or make you do, not tell you, but make you do something. The law only has the power to tell you what to do. You shall not commit adultery, murder, bear false witness, steal, so forth. But the law cannot make you quit adultery. You have to choose not to do it. So the law is weak inasmuch as that it cannot make you do something. But the law is good because it gives you direction. Weak through the flesh. God, having sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, in the likeness, in the Greek here, it means in the likeness of sin and of flesh. Now, how can He be made in the likeness of sin without having the law of sin and death within His own fleshly members while He was a human being to completely overcome it? And this means in the likeness, homoiomati, means that in the exact sameness. And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. His flesh, His own flesh, He condemned sin in the flesh because He had to carry the law of sin and death within Him. Okay. Maybe that'll help you understand the greatness of what Jesus did more than anything else. That's why you can go to Him as high priest and you can confess your sins to Him. He knows it. Let's come back here to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Fourth chapter, rather. Hebrews 4. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 12. Verse 12. For the Word of God. Now, that can be just the words that you're reading, and that's true. The Word of God is living and powerful. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Also, the Word of God, printed that we read, is sharp and powerful, is living and powerful, rather, sharper than any two-edged sword, because you see, when you sin and you're reading the Word of God and you read that you have done wrong, what does it do? It convicts you, right? See, because there is a spiritual interaction between what the words convey and your mind, and the spirit of man that is in you, and God's Spirit working with you to lead you to repentance. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit, and both the joints and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, how much wiggle room does that give you? You know, all human beings like a little fudge factor, right? All human beings like a little wiggle room. Okay. Oh, Lord, just a little. But notice, that's not how it's intended to work. Verse 13. And there is not a created thing that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, laid bare reminds me of the sacrifice back there in Genesis 15. You know, you had the goat, the ram, the heifer, and then the two turtle doves. And he had to take those three animals and split them down the middle and lay each part over next to each other so there was a path for God to walk through. And that's what reminds me of laid bare. You just cut down the middle, sliced open, and you can see everything. There is, you know. Now, God does not do this to make us fearful. God does this so that we can love him and repent. So let's read on. But all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but who was also tempted, who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. And I don't believe that he could have been tempted if he did not have the law of sin and death in him. How could you tempt him? Couldn't. Therefore, here's the sum result of it, see. Not to sit there and think, oh no, all hope is lost. No. All hope is there, and he's just, what he's relating to you is this. Human beings, yes indeed, cut off from God, they're in a hopeless situation. And there is no escape, but God has rescued you from that, and he has given you an opportunity through him. That's what he's talking about here, see? Therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now think about that. The one who was creator of all mankind came down and did this for us to complete his creation. That's something. Keep that in mind when you come before God. Now, what does it mean to walk in the flesh? To walk in the flesh means you're just concerned about carnal, physical things. You don't care anything about spiritual things. You don't care anything about God. You're interested in everything that the world is in. Walk according to the Spirit begins by wondering about God, where is God, seeking God, and beginning to apply yourself to find out about the truth of God. That's the beginning of walking in the Spirit. Then when you come to repentance and are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, then God's Spirit leads you to help you overcome, to give you the mind of Christ, and all of that. So I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit, but when it says there that he himself purged our sins. Now let's come back here to Hebrews, the first chapter, and see what he did. Now Hebrews 1 and verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Majesty, that is God the Father. Now let's go back to the beginning. Let's come to Genesis, the first chapter and the second chapter. Right, chapter 1, verse 26. Now, everything else that God made, he made the earth, he spoke, and it came into being. He spoke, and there was light. He spoke, and the land came forth. He spoke, and the waters were filled with the fish. He spoke, and commanded, and the animals were created. Man was different. He didn't go up to a clump of earth and say, dust, become a man. He didn't treat us like that. We're intimately from creation involved in God's plan, whether we know it or not. So here's what he did. Verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of heaven, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that crawls upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. See? Image and likeness. Now, in the Passover book, I have a full chapter devoted to the image and likeness. For what purpose? To become like him. That's the rest of the story of the Bible. Created him in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, created him, male and female. He created them male and female. Now let's come over here to chapter 2, and we will see the intimate relationship that God has with man. And still does, by the way, in a little different way. But people don't realize it. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, this is a detailed description of what God related over here in chapter 1. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, formed him, made him, shaped him, intimately involved with him. We are made in his image. And Jesus said, that he told Thomas, if you've seen me, he said, you've seen the Father. So isn't that something? Now, I also believe that God made the various monkeys and chimpanzees and apes nearly like man to prove a point, which is this. They do not have the spirit of man. They do not have the ability of man. And God made them limited so that man would understand that he is special, and man has mistaken that to say, oh, we evolved. See, not so. The special handiwork of God of forming. Now, what did he do to create Eve? Is it all right, Adam? I'm going to put you to sleep, and I'm going to do a little handiwork. Took out a rib, formed a woman. Now, we know that he understood what was going on, because what did he say? Verse 23, after God brought the woman to him. So God must have told him what he was going to do. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So God formed both man and woman for his purpose. Now, man and woman then, in marriage, also then participate in the creation of God by bringing forth children. Now, let's talk a little bit about children and how they are made and how we are formed and so forth. Let's come here to Job 32. Job 32. Remember, that's after Proverbs. Job 32, page 814. Now, I really like to read Elihu's response to Job. That's really quite eloquent, but we won't get into all of that. Let's pick it up here in verse 6 after he saw that they didn't answer and his wrath was kindled. Verse 6, then Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and you are very old, therefore I was afraid and dared not show my opinion. I said, age should speak and the multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man. Now we'll talk about this in a bit. Continue on. there is a spirit in man. And that spirit is what gives him life. And that spirit is what gives him intellect. And that spirit is what empowers the brain to work. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. Well, let's come over here to 34. Beg your pardon. Job 33 and verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Now you need the spirit of man, which comes from God, and at the moment of conception, that's when the spirit of man begins to work. And it sets in the pattern that God established now to create a brand new life. Now, if the spirit of man leaves, he is dead. Now, today they can measure that by what? Brain, when they say they're brain dead, there's no activity at all? Okay. Now, let's come to James, the second chapter, and let's see that. James, the second chapter. Last verse, verse 26, page 1127. For as the body without the spirit is dead, in the same way also faith without works is dead. So it is the spirit that gives life, as Jesus said. This spirit of man, then, is in and connected to our brain. Now, you can't see it because it's spirit. But let's see what it does. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Okay, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Let's pick it up here. Verse 6. Now, we speak the wisdom among the spiritually mature. However, it is not the wisdom of this world, nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to nothing. Rather, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom that God foreordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world has known, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But according as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now this has to be the Holy Spirit of God in this particular case. For who among men understands the things of man except by the spirit of man which is in him? So, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he probably breathed in the spirit of man at the same time. Formed him with his own hands, same way with Eve, breathed into her the spirit of life. Whenever there is a newly conceived child, the spirit of God automatically gives the spirit of man at that time and sets in motion all of the things that automatically take place to create the new life within the mother. And he does that with the instructions of what we would call genes and chromosomes. So you have the spirit of man, which then empowers the body right from the very start. The things of God, God reveals by his Spirit to us. So let's talk a little bit about us as human beings. God has given us the fantastic thing of what we call the human brain. And it is the most marvelous creation in the flesh of anything that God has created. Our brains were designed to learn continuously through our whole lives. how you think, how you speak, everything is impressed upon your brain and is made to record, and everything that you do is recorded in your brain. That's why you've heard of you have to unlearn something. Now, it doesn't stay there as perpetual all the time, because you can flush out some of those memories. That's why don't think upon things that you don't like or don't want. Flush it out of your system. That's also part of cleansing your brain. You have a part in it by denying those thoughts and asking God to help you overcome those thoughts. But nevertheless, you can remember sights and sounds and smells even when you were a child, right? Now, the brain is empowered by the spirit of man, and it gives the power to the brain. The brain then is able to be activated through the nervous system, through the hormones, and through the whole structure of the body, so that now you have power in your body through these other subsidiary things that are part of the body. You have breathing, you have blood, you have digestion, you have the lymph system, which, by the way, is more elaborate than the blood system, and the lymph system is most important in cleansing out toxins and keeping your body pure. Then you have sight, you have touch, you have feel, you have automatic things that you do. I can talk here and move my fingers, and I don't have to direct my brain and say, move finger one, move my thumb, move my index finger, you know, all of that. It does it automatically because you train the brain to do things, and many of them are just automatic. So this is how man is special to God, because he made us. He gave us the spirit of man, so that when we receive the spirit of God, that unites with the spirit of man, and we then become the begotten children of God. So that's quite an operation. And all of this is without seeing one bit of evidence, except you can take the pulse, you can measure the temperature, you can take brain waves, but you can't really see the spirit. You can see the result of the power that it puts into the body. Now, this is why, with the Holy Spirit of God in growing and overcoming, that God is intimately also involved with that, because we receive power from God the Father begetting us in our minds, so that we can be recreated spiritually in the very image of God. Then at the resurrection, we now then have a spirit body and a spirit mind. So that's quite a thing. So all of that is accomplished by the power of God. Okay, now let's talk a little bit about some other things here. Let's talk about the angelic realm. Let's come to Revelation, the fifth chapter. We'll talk about angels and a little bit about demons. Revelation 5. Okay, Revelation 5. Pick it up here in verse 11. Revelation 5 and verse 11. And I saw and heard the voices of many angels around the throne, and the voices of the living creatures and the elders, and thousands of thousands. So how many angels are there? I don't know. We're told in another place that whenever one sinner repents, the angels of God rejoice. And he also said, you know, don't despise one of these little ones, because God's angel is watching over them, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power. See, now that doesn't say spirit, because he is a spirit being. Now he receives power. power to do things, authority to do things, and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So we have the throne of God, which we read about earlier. Now here we have all of the angels who were not there when John first saw the throne of God. Now they're all around there. They're all singing and praising God. Now the angels have their work to do to help men. Now, let's come back here to 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. And we are going to see that there is a spiritual angelic realm that assists God in carrying out His will among men. Let's come here, 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. Let's pick it up here, page 479. Pick it up here in verse 15. And the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, and behold, an army surrounded the city, and horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" Now he's talking to Elisha the prophet. And he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those with them." And he looked and he saw Elijah and himself. So Elisha, verse 17, prayed and said, "I pray you, Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So there's a whole angelic army on the side of Elisha to fight the Syrians. And so that's how they were defeated. Now, mountain full of horses and chariots. There are some angelic beings that are like horses. What do we have with the four cherubim? One is like a man, one is like an eagle, one is like a lion. And the fourth one is man, lion, eagle, ox. That's it. Now, don't ask me to explain those. I can't. But it just describes to us some of the angelic things that are there. Angels can also appear as men, because Paul wrote in Hebrews that be careful in entertaining strangers, because you may entertain angels unaware. I don't know if I've done that or not, but I can tell you there have been times I know that there's been an angel that has rescued me and saved me from things, even clear back when I was a kid. So there's the whole angelic realm that is out there. Now, let's look at the situation concerning demons, because there's the angelic realm of demons. We find back here in Revelation, we'll just refer to it, Revelation, the 12th chapter, where Satan and his angels fought against Michael and his angels. So there are spirit battles that take place. Now, let's see how that works. Let's come to the book of Job, chapter 1. The demons can do no more than God will allow. They must have permission. Now, God does not want us to be afraid of demons at all, because He has given us power, dunamis, over all the demons. We'll look at that in just a bit. Let's pick it up here in verse 6, Job 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." So Satan is a spirit being and can manifest himself in a certain form, but fallen angels cannot manifest themselves in the form of men. And they are called apparitions. But here Satan comes before, going to and fro. What is he doing? Going to and fro, walking up and down in the earth. What's he doing? He's looking for anyone he can devour. That is, spiritually cause a lot of problems for. He has certain powers. So he got permission from God to do certain things, didn't he? So he was able to call down fire from heaven. He was able to rouse up the Sabaeans to come and take off his children, kidnap them, take the cattle and everything. He was able to afflict Job with boils from his head to his toe. But he couldn't take his life. Now, we also know that Satan the devil is the father of liars. And he likes to come along and entice people into thinking that if they sin, they will get a better